1 Corinthians chapter 10, please, down to verse 12. And the Word of God says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." Hallelujah. "But will." He will. Not maybe. He will. With the temptation. With the temptation. Also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yeah. By the help and grace of God this morning, a thought has actually been on my heart for quite a few weeks now, and I felt led to go here today. I'd like to share with you from this passage on, you can make it. You can make it. I said, you can make it.
Yes, sir.
I want you to make it personal. I can make it. I can make it. You can make it, Brother Ross. You can make it, Brother John. You can make it, Brother Daniel. Ricardo, you can make it. Felipe, you can make it. Amen. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated today. Temptations come to us in two senses, but the effect is the same. The way of deliverance is the same. The purpose, essentially, becomes the same. Temptations come to us in the way of just simply seeking, proposing to us that we directly violate the law of God. That we just go against what we believe that God and know that God wants us to do. That we just turn away from His righteousness. Temptation really is nothing more, and we would do well to remember it. Temptation is a proposal. That's all it is. It's a proposition, nothing more than that. It's not a sin to you. Temptation in no way is a sin to you. It's nothing on any wrong on your part. It's something that is a proposition of the enemy coming to us, propositioning us, and making a proposal, a suggestion that you and I go outside of God's Word to find our joy. That we go outside of the boundaries that God's determined for us in order to satisfy our appetites, in order for us to live life. He says and suggests to us that life is best lived outside of the limitations that God has placed on you. No, no, no. You see, that's what God's law does. It places limits. It places boundaries. It defines a territory for us so that you and I know, well, you can do this, but you can go this far. You can go in this area and enjoy this, but you can enjoy it up to this point. You can enjoy this pleasure, but only in this manner and only in this way. You may enjoy all the blessings and all of the pleasures that come from having a mate, but it must be done within the confines of marriage. It must be done within the defined territory. You can enjoy the pleasures of quenching your thirst, but you must do it with something that doesn't alter your ability to reason and alter your ability to think clearly and is not destructive under your temple. There's a lot of things that you and I that can enjoy, and God wants us to. He gives us richly all things to enjoy, but understand that our enemy wants us to find our pleasure outside of the will of God, outside of those determined limits that God has placed upon our life. And sin, and they come. Second way that temptations come to us, they come to us in sometimes what we call trials or tribulations. But it's the same thing, it's a temptation. And it is this business of sicknesses or infirmities or difficulties. It may be financial, it may be physical, it may be emotional or mental, whatever way. But there are stresses and strains that come to our lives. And in these times of difficulty, in these times of strain, they are nothing more again than a temptation. They are this proposition for us to think that God is not going to do what He said He would do. Or that somehow that the devil may tempt you to find pleasure and say you can get more pleasure if you do it this way. Or he may come to us through a trial and difficulty and say, look at you. You've been doing it your way and it's not making you happy. You've been doing it your way and it's not turning out very good. So he may suggest to you that, look, you're coming and you're feeling good, but you can feel better if you do it outside of God's Word. Or it may come to you in your difficulty and say to you, guess what? Look, what you're doing is not working. I know a better way. But I've got news for our enemy this morning. What I'm doing is working well. Praise the Lord. And my God is successful. And we understand what temptation is about. And the better we understand that, the better we can be able to overcome it. And I want to share that from this passage this morning. I want to talk about two things in this passage. Number one, the possibility of failure. And number two, the possibility of success. In chapter 10, verse 12, he made this statement in 1 Corinthians. And he said, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, let me understand something about that verse this morning. You can't be standing and not know it. That's just a fact. You can't be in Christ and not be aware of it. You can't be saved and be ignorant of that fact. There's not a man that got saved by accident. There's never been a man that got saved simply by chance. There's never been a man that got saved and then woke up 3 years later and realized he'd been saved for 3 years. Oh, no, no, no. The moment you get saved, it's a crisis experience, and you know it then and you know it there. You know when you are standing, and you know if you have fallen, if there's the way. But when you're standing, you got a man who thinks he stands. And this is not the idea that he's standing and he's not. It's the idea that here's a man who knows he's standing. He's aware of the reality. I am in Christ. I am true. I'm standing on the rock. I've got faith in God. And that faith has transformed my life. I'm living for Jesus Christ, and I know I'm living for Jesus Christ. But the problem is, or the concern of the apostle this morning, is that when you're in that place where you know you're standing, when you're in that place where you know you're living in victory, you're in that place where you know your sins are under the blood, and you're living in righteousness, your practice is holiness and not sin. It's in that place of security that can also become a place of danger. In that place of security where you know that, hey, I know that I'm here. There, a word of caution comes to us. Be careful that you do not fall. Take heed that in your place of security, you don't become confident in your own self. You don't become negligent or careless about your Christianity, because you can lose it in your hour of victory. You know, when you gain battle, when you're fighting a battle and the war continues to go on, in battles you fight to gain territory. You fight to gain turf. And whoever has that turf controls that turf. And if you can get to the enemy, and you, in order for you to conquer the enemy, or when you conquer the enemy, I should say, you conquer whatever is under his control, whatever is under his domain. Whenever you conquer an enemy who is, and he's got his territory, he's got his place of rulership. Well, whenever you conquer that enemy, you also conquer what is under that enemy. Whatever he controls now becomes under your control. That's the way it is. You see, our lives were under the control and dominion of sin. We were conquered by it. But I'm telling you something. What sin once controlled is now under the control of Jesus Christ, because He conquered it. He put it under His blood. He conquered us, glory to God. And He came and He conquered sin. And now, in conquering us, our life is also brought under the dominion of Jesus Christ. Because when you conquer the conqueror, then you have conquered what is under him as well. So that we understand that in this business of you're there and you're standing and in your place of security. He says, in that aspect, you must take heed. You must take care. You must caution yourself. You must be aware. And it is possible for you to lose your standing. It's possible for you to fall from that place of security. It's possible for you to lose the place and the ground that you have gained. So in that battle, once you gain the ground, you must also fight to keep the ground. Because the enemy wants to take back what you took from him. And that's just the way it is. And what Jesus has taken from the enemy, he's entered into the house, he's bound the strong man, and he's spoiled the goods. Woo, glory. But I'm telling you, the enemy's never content to lose and sit on the sideline and be a loser. He's going to come back and see if he can take back what Jesus has taken from him. Jesus has conquered my life and has taken me captive, and I belong unto him as his captive. But I'm telling you, the enemy wants to come and take me back. We got to keep the ground that we have gained. Once you get the victory, you got to maintain it. Once you grow in Christ, you got to guard it. Once you get to the place you're standing, you've got to keep hold of it, lest you lose it and fall. But I want you to understand that falling is a possibility, or this scripture makes no sense at all. It makes no sense at all to warn people about the possibility of falling if that's not a possibility at all. But it is a possibility of falling, and that can be through complacency or neglect or various things. The Bible said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having done all to stand. That is, you must do all to stand. The idea of that verse is this is how you stand, and you must do all to stand. You must put on the armor. You are not going to be able to stand with a half-hearted effort. You are not going to be able to stand if you go at it haphazardly. You're not going to be able to stand in Christianity if it's not the most important thing in your life. What I'm wanting to bring apart right here this morning is this. You can be in Christ. You can be in victory. You can stand in Jesus Christ. But you are going to have to guard your place. You're going to have to hold your position, as Brother Emery preached to us. And the ground that we have gained, we're going to have to get a hold of it, guard it, watch it, be careful about it, and not let it go no matter what happens. Because it is possible to fall. But it's not necessary that we fall. It may be possible, but it's not necessary. There is a way of escape. Hallelujah. And I want to talk about that more so this morning. Understanding that we can fail. Understanding that failure is a possibility. Then he tells us this. He says that therefore, or there hath no temptation taken you, but just such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Paul in these verses tells us three things that we are to do in order for us to make it. Number one, if we're going to make it, and I've shared it with you, we must take heed. You are standing, the possibilities that you can fall, and therefore you must take heed. That word take heed is just a simple idea that you and I have got to pay attention. We got to do some things. We can't just be idle about this. We can't be passive about it. It's literally this idea in that Old Testament of erecting a hedge, building a hedge of thorns, if you will. He said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word of God. And that is the idea again of building up this hedge, hedging something in so that it is protected and it's guarded. And not with just any old hedge, but a hedge of thorns. You want, if you would try try to get out that hedge, you want it to be pricked by it. If anybody tries to get inside that hedge, you want them to be hurt. You want them to be bothered. That they can never come and try to come and take your territory without themselves being molested. Amen. I don't want the devil getting off easy. If he fights against me, I want it to be a battle. And if he comes to take my turf, I want him to know he's in for a warfare. And I don't ever want to stray where I get outside of it without me being pricked by that hedge that has been built around. Take heed to your life. Be careful what you've done. Take measures in your life so that you are careful not to fall and to turn away from God. Second thing you got to do is you got to trust God. Now hang with me here in a minute this morning. You've got to trust God. This is the essence of what the enemy wants to do in temptation, is to get you to lose faith in God. That's what it's all about. Trial is about essentially one thing in your life, faith. But it's not about God's faithfulness, it's about your trust in His faithfulness. It's about whether or not you're going to be faithful. God's faithful. That's done. That's settled. It's there. The question is whether or not I'm going to be faithful unto God. And so the enemy comes and the suggestion to me is to suggest to me many times that God is not who He says. And if I can come up, if the devil can anyway get me to think or believe that God is going to give up or that God is going to fail, then I've got a justification to take things into my own hands. If I can anyway think, or if I can anyway surmise that God is not true, that God is not working, that God is not going to get me through, or that God's not going to be able to bring me through this, He's not really who He says He is, then I have the right. I am justified in taking this matter into my hands, steering my own course, plotting my own path, and determining my own destiny. But I'm here to tell you right now, you and I've got to come to the place that we recognize that God is faithful. Don't take it out of His hands. Leave it in the hands of God and let God bring you through the way He's designed to do it. It's a trial of our faith in God. Now I want you to see some things about this. First of all, in this business of God's faithful, in what way is He faithful? He mentions here, particularly in this passage, that He will not suffer, that first of all, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. The first measure in which God is faithful is this: our temptations are never beyond human capacity. They're not outside of human design. That is, I will never be tempted with what angels are tempted by. This phrase, common to man, one Greek word, and it simply just means human. That the temptations that will come to you are human temptations. They're not animal temptations. They're not angelic temptations. They're not temptations that a seraph would experience. They're not temptations that a cherub would experience. They're temptations that are human. They are for man. They are that which you understand that they are going to be directed to your humanity. They're not going to be directed to something else. I'm not going to be tempted as maybe the devil might suggest to God, because I'm not God. I don't have a temptation that deity would have. God is not tempted in that regard. I understand. He cannot be tempted, but that don't mean the devil doesn't come at Him. But nevertheless, understand this. It's this idea in that with you and I, every temptation, sometimes we think they're extraterrestrial. Sometimes we think our temptations are something that are just beyond every sense of flesh and human capacity. But I'm here to tell you, every temptation you face, I'll guarantee you somebody's already been there. Every temptation you have today, you can understand. It's something that man can comprehend. It's something that man can understand. Why? Because it is that which is unique to humanity. Now that becomes an important aspect for you and I. Because our temptations are that which are not for higher creatures. They are designed when the enemy comes. He's going to come at us along human capacities. He's going to come at you along human desires. He's going to come along you and to you, not tempting you with things that demons would be tempted with or angels, but what humans would want to. Sometimes we just think it's this way far out mystical thing. It isn't mystical at all. It just is natural right to where you're at. It appeals to natural desires that are within you, and the enemy wants to draw you out along that lines. And I want to take for a moment and remind us of something, because I think this is important. Temptations that are common to man, that are human. You know, God has done something in this Bible for us. In the story that God has told us, it's a very specific tale. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, when you take of it 5,000 years, essentially this book, not 5,000, but this book covers somewhere, the 66 books that are written here, covers around 4,100 years of church history, or I should say of human history, rather. The history of man from the creation of Adam and Eve until the time of the last book of Revelation, written roughly about in the 90s, somewhere around there, AD 96, 97, I don't know, somewhere in that time frame. Roughly about 4,100 years is covered in 66 books. Now I'm going to tell you, but cover 4,000 years of man's activity, that's not a very big book. You can say what you want to, but there, if you were to write down everything, I'm telling you, the books would fill this room, it would fill this house this morning. What's your point, Brother Woods? What God has written about man has a design. What the stories that He's told, the people He's chosen to write about, the people He's told, chosen to tell us about, are very specific, are pointed, are for a purpose. There's a design behind this book. It's not a random storytelling event. It's not just a random thing that God has just pulled things out of a hat somewhere. There's a design. There's a story that's been told. And you and I can learn from that story today. God has taken men through time, and He has placed those men in particular circumstances, and He's told us their story. And I find out this book tells some stories of some men that failed. Yes. But He's told us also some stories of some men that made it. Glory to the Lamb of God. And I just want to remind you of that for a little bit this morning. When we go back for a little bit, because sometimes when we have our trials, sometimes when we're in our difficulty, when we're in that temptation and we are struggling with what to do, and with maybe we feel like quitting or giving up, we want to despair, we want to lose hope, we just feel like we got to go another route and change what we've been doing, because the enemy's tempted us to doing that, and we're feeling overwhelmed. I want you to understand that there's men in this book that God's given us their story, and they have been where you are. And I want to take for a moment, I'm just going to pull a few of them, not all of them, but I like to pull them out. I like to pull Noah out for a moment and look at his life. There is no one in all of the world that has ever faced a scenario like Noah faced. You can say what you want to, but one family against an entire world. I'm talking about all of humanity, and this man is the only man who is going to live a righteous life. And when it comes down to it, it is 8 people against an entire world population, against millions of people. 1600 years of history has produced millions of people, and there's one family that's living righteous. All we talk about is too much sin. I can't live right. There's too much going wrong. I feel alone. Nobody else wants to serve God. I'm here to tell you, there's a man that built a boat. You'll never be there. You'll never be there. There's more people in this room than occupied the ark that Noah built. There's more folks living for God in your neighborhood today than Noah had in all of the world, and he made it.
Amen.
Glory to the Lamb of God. He made it. He stayed true. Don't give me this business. Got too many folks around. There's too much sin. I can't live right. Nobody wants to live it. It's too hard. I'm too lonely. Everybody looks at me. Everybody thinks I'm crazy. Nobody thought folks were more crazy than Noah, building a boat in a land that had never flooded. And it's not any kind of boat that you think. It wasn't nothing more than a box. That's all it was. It was just a big old box that he built. And he built that thing, and he's building cages, and he's building living quarters, and he's storing up food, and he's doing all that. All you got to know, the mockery. You've got to know how that man must have felt and the loneliness and the struggle that came to him. But I'm here to tell you, when the rain came, he was on that boat, glory to the love of God. When God opened up the fountains of the deep, I'm here to tell you there's a man on it. And when it all died down, when all the screams were gone, when the judgment has taken place and the water subsided, he walked off that boat in victory. And now he's not a minority, he's a majority. And the hand of God is with him. You can make it. But you got to have to pay attention to what you're doing, number one. And number two, you're going to have to know that you're not anything real special, that you've got something that hasn't happened to someone else. Hello? Let me take another fella. Let me pull Job out for a moment. Let's talk about a man that lost in just a few hours his family, his children, and nothing more dear than that. His possessions, his flocks, his herds. And just a brief period of time. And maybe a week or so. I don't know how much time transpired between the events of those days. But just a little bit of time. Maybe within a few weeks' time, this man has lost his children. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his health. He has lost his influence. He has lost his dignity in the regards of what people think of him. His reputation has went down the tube. I'm talking about in a few weeks. We have a few tough trials in a few years and we struggle. But I'm there to tell you something. He made it! Glory to God! He made it! And he came out on the other end of that thing stronger instead of weaker. Oh, somewhere if we just look, here's a man, I'm telling you, had to bury his children. He had to put them in the ground. Here's a man that had to bear the loss of all that. And then his wife, who ought to stand by his side and support the nags and drives him to turn against God. And then his health is gone. He's aching. He loses his body weight. He is there. He's just drained. Everything is gone from him. His friends that should be supporting him are criticizing him. And I'm telling you, what's the story? The story is, what's the end? The end of Job is greater than the beginning. And the latter days, God restored it. And you can make it. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. How about, oh, Abraham? We've been called out to go to a few places. We've been called out sometimes to go and preach the gospel. But God, generally, I don't know that I've ever read stories. I've read stories where it's taken some time. But when men go to do God's work, there's fruit. And God gives them territory. But here's a man in an idolatrous world. And get called to go out and walk in a land. God said, it's yours, but he never possessed it. And although it was his, he had to live in it in a tent. Because it was his by promise and not yet by possession. And all of that time, this man is walking through that land. And he's looking for a city, the Bible says. Oh, glory. I'm talking about something pre-Calvary. I'm talking about prior to the church. This man is looking for these things. He's looking for people of like faith. That's what he's looking for. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Well, he wasn't just looking for physical buildings. He wasn't just looking for the sense of a bunch of houses or a village of people. No, he found a lot of villages. He had a lot of cities. But a city is that of a group of people that are living together under a structural setting. There's a government. There's a particular way. When we talk about the city of Washington, we're not just talking about a bunch of buildings or folks. We're talking about a population of people that live under one mayor, that live under a particular rule and law and government. They're living in that city, and there's a particular order and way of life. People live in Washington, North Carolina like they don't live anywhere else. If you don't believe it, move somewhere and come back. That's just the way it is. It's a uniqueness to Washington, North Carolina, because this is how we live here. These are the rules we live by. These are the city. This is our city. And Abraham was looking for a city that God had made. People living under God's rule. People living under the dominion of God. People that were judging their lives by what God tells them and not following the idols of this world. And I'm telling you, he never found it. But I'm here to tell you, I found that city and I'm living in it. Glory to the Lamb of God. We're living under the rule and the government of Jesus Christ. And this man looked and never could find a city where people were governed by God, and yet he made it. People talk about, well, I don't have a church. I don't have a place where I can get and feel the power of God. That's everywhere. There's a lot of people like that. But I'm here to tell you, you can still make it. Abraham made it. Glory to God. And he didn't have a church. He had his family. He had his house. He had his servants. He preached to them. He circumcised them. He brought them into covenant. But that's all that he had. Everywhere he went, Frank, he made some friends in this world. But he never found that city. He kept looking and he died in faith. But you and I today are part of it. We've got brothers but a Ross. Sometimes they may be a little scattered. Sometimes they may be across a few states, but we're in the same city. We're under the same government. We talk to the same God. We can get an answer. You can pick a phone up and say, brother, I need you to pray. And somebody can get a hold of God, and God can make a way. Why? Because we've got it. We don't have any excuse to give up. You can make it. You can make it. Glory to God. You can talk about so many. I'm talking about Joseph. And talk about a man. Folks talk about, I've been so hurt. I can't do it. I don't think there's any person in here that's had any worse than Joseph, whose own siblings took him, threw him in a pit. Several of them would have killed him. But one decided to not let him die, but sell him out as a slave. Yes. And you say what you want to. But if it were possible in this world, if the slave traders came to America, and our government so permitted it, and your brothers and sisters took you and sold you out to hard bondage and slavery, you lost your family, you left your mother, you left your father, you left all that was dear to you, and you go to a strange land with a strange language that you've got to learn. And you have no possessions. You have no rights. You are a piece of meat.
Right.
You can say what you want to, but there have been many in the church for today that get bitter. We get upset at it, but here's a man. I want to tell you something. I'm not trying to condemn. I'm trying to tell you, you can make it. Glory to the Lamb of God. That story's in there for a reason. And yet years later, whenever his brothers come, he ain't ready to beat him in the head. He's not ready to hold it over them. He's not ready to say, oh, it's too bad. You did this. Now I got my chance. I'm going to dig it into you. No, he exalts them. He takes care of them. He ministers to them. Why? Because he saw the hand of God at work in his life. I'm here to tell you, you can make it. God is faithful.
Right. Amen.
Naomi lost her husband, her two only sons. She came to poverty. She lost her possessions. She lost her inheritance. She is a Jew in the promised land. And in that promised land, she has experienced poverty. She's experienced loss. She's experienced shame. She leaves it with her husband and her two sons looking for hope. She gains two daughters-in-law. And then she loses her husband and she loses her sons. I'm telling you, every bit of fruit that has come from this woman's womb is gone. She's got nothing and she's so bitter. And here she is in her heart. But I'm here to tell you something. She held on to something that was deep within. And she went back to that land. And here she goes back in shame. She walks back to that place. where the only place of restoration is possible. She has nothing, but there is a hope of a Redeemer. Glory to God. And when she gets back there, the Redeemer comes and makes a way, and the seed will come, and she'll again bounce a baby on her knee as a hope of God. I'm here to tell you something today. That story in there so you can make a movie about it. It's there to let you know you can make it. God is faithful.
Yes, He is.
We grumble, we complain, we think we're the only ones that's ever faced it. And I'll guarantee you there's folks in this Bible that's faced things you have never, ever had to deal with, and they made it. How about old brother Hosea? Ain't nothing more hurtful than having a spouse be unfaithful to you. But I'm here to tell you something. Here's a man whose wife not only turned on him, but became a public disgrace and shame to him. Her adulteries weren't done in secret. Her adulteries became known across the civilization. She became a known prostitute and got so low and no one would even have her as a prostitute. And she finally became a slave. I couldn't go, brother Woods. Don't say what you can't do. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. And Hosea gets a command from God. You go down there, you take your pieces of silver, and you go down to that auction block and you buy back that woman that's lied, that's cheated on you, that's been unfaithful to you. She's been and slept with every Tom, Dick, and Harry in your neighborhood. But you go buy her back. Why? Because I'm going to show a lesson to you. I'm going to do something to show you how I care about my people and how I'm willing to reach out and touch those around you. That's what we forget. Our life's not about our pleasure. It's about how God can be honored and glorified. And I'm here to tell you, if you let God be glorified, you can make it. But you get wrapped up in your feelings. You get wrapped up in your pain. You get wrapped up in your hurt. You get wrapped up in your rights. You get wrapped up in your own self-glory. And you're going to fall. I'm here to tell you what you've got to take to heed to is this. And God's got a design. God's got something here He wants to show. What makes Hosea bear it? He's able to look over and see how God can take back Israel after she's committed adultery, after she's laid with every idol, after she's committed whoredom with every nation. He'll reach back down in her squalor and He'll lift her up out of that mess, and He'll bring her back into His bosom and restore her. I'm here to tell you, your life is to be a lesson of the mighty hand of God and what He wants to do through you.
Amen. Amen.
I'm here to display God's nature. I am not here so that I can maintain my reputation. I am not here so that everybody will never think bad of me. I am not here so that I can please everyone around me. I exist for one purpose and one purpose alone. And that is so that God can demonstrate in me His character, His nature, and His goodness. And whenever a man kept that in perspective, Joseph could forgive his brothers because he saw that God had a hand in his going to Egypt. And Hosea can take a wife again, love her, because he saw how God had loved Israel. I can forgive others because I see how God has forgiven me. I can endure difficulty because I see that God is going to shape me through it. And the trying of my faith will work patience. And that I can have, by the securing and the comfort that I've received, I'll be able to comfort somebody else. And already I've seen it. Struggles that I went through some years ago that this church will never know and understand the depth of it. But day after day, and I didn't have anybody beating a path to my door, but day after day, the struggle was there. And it was day after day, it was hard. But I'm here to tell you today, I can reach out and touch somebody else, say, I know what you feel. I know where you're at. I know how you're hurting. I know what it's all about. And I just want to announce to you, you can make it. Praise God. That's the testimony I want to leave. That's the disposition I wish to leave behind me. That's the epitaph that I want on my tombstone. And that is this: you ain't got to fall. You ain't got to quit. You ain't got to give in. You ain't got to shut down. You haven't got to give up. You can make it, praise God, because God is faithful unto His people. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, yeah.
I believe with all of my heart there is no Christian man who has ever or will ever suffer any more than the Apostle Paul suffered. You don't have to agree with me if you don't want, but that's my opinion. I give you that because of what I read in the Scripture about this man and how God chose him. And from his very choosing, He told him of the great things that he must suffer. And Paul himself stated in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that God has set me forth as a pattern to all who believe. And that his conversion would be in that Christ came to save sinners, but his lifestyle would come as well, a pattern for all who believe. Here is a man who has preached. You can talk about it all you want to. I know folks have suffered terrible things, torturous things, but Paul has not only faced it once, he's faced it time and time again. I shared with you the other day, but for the purpose of this message, I'll state it again. We read that list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we are boggled in our mind at a man who can be beaten with rods, not once, but three times. We only read about one occasion in there in Philippi. It happened 200 times, Brother Ross. And that is before he ever wrote that book, but before he ever got to Rome, before he ever came to Jerusalem and went into prison in Jerusalem. All before that, three times he's laid at that cell with his back bloodied and bruised and beaten. And it's not just been once, but twice and three times. Five times he's had the lash laid to his back and laid it open. The man was a walking mass of scar tissue. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord. Literally, he meant it. You can say what you want to, but they're not marks of a Roman lictor. They're not marks of a Philippian rod. They're not marks. That's our problem, is our perspective. All we can see within our hatred at men, within our animosity at others around us, and we forget. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against every principality and power. Paul said, no, they're the marks in my body. Are not the marks of the Romans. Are not the marks of the Greeks. Are not the marks of the Jews and the marks of the Lord. I've got them because God had a purpose. God had a design in my life. God wanted to set me forth as an example of suffering so that those that come after me can say and declare that I can make it. This man made it and I can make it too. Paul said, I feel up in my body the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That was this. Christ suffers. And Paul said, I'm the one that is pulling up the slack where slack is had in that area. Wasn't too many maybe suffering in the church when Paul says, guess what? It's all being completed in me. I'm bearing the suffering. You Corinthians down there living like kings, and I'm suffering. Yeah. I'm up here fasting, you're down there feasting. I'm up here laying before God aching and groaning. You're down there rejoicing and having a heyday. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. I've done been beaten through this and you're living and you've got community respect. And I am absolutely rejected everywhere that I go. I'm here to tell you, I don't believe there's a man. And not only that, Paul said, you can take that. You can take all that the world brought on him. You can take all that is Jews. And I want you to understand something. He loved his fellow Jews. He loved his Israeli brothers. He was willing to wish himself a curse from Christ for their salvation. He cared. It wasn't just the fact that Jewish court is bringing that beating on his back. It wasn't just a physical pain. It was the agony internally of knowing this is someone that is part of the covenant. This is someone that's looked for the same Messiah that I have received. And they are rejecting the truth. Ain't nothing more hurtful than to know you got a brother who's rejecting truth and hardening his heart against God and is blaspheming the name of the Lord and not going to be saved. It'll drive you down. It'll drive you to depression and despair. But I'm here to tell you, you can make it. He goes through that. And then he gets down there and he makes this statement. And besides all of this, the care of the churches, not church, but churches, that came upon me daily. So that when he gets a report from Corinth,
He's agonizing. Ministers understand that. I think in a measure parents will understand that. John stated it this way, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Which means there's no greater stress than to hear that your children have rejected truth. There can be no greater hurt for a saint of God than to have your children reject the truth of God's Word. How Paul had grown in travail for the churches in Galatia and said, I travail for my travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And then he writes to Timothy and Titus. And he would tell them, oh, they'd be in Asia. Thank God for Onesimus. He looked me up. I'm in prison and folks don't even want to identify with me.
Come on.
I'm over here to tell you something right now. You better be careful and you better take heed. You might stand real tall now and say, yeah, I can take it. By the words, you go ahead. You preach against that homosexuality. They throw you in jail. We're going to stand with you. You be careful. You be careful. Because when your self-righteous neighbors, when your neighbors that go to that liberal church down the road that you know that you seems like you're in the same boat, when they come over and, oh, your pastor just really went a little overboard. You don't really know there's better ways to do it. And you still, when you're starting to feel the shame, when the reproach is starting to come back on you because one of your own is sitting in a jail cell, and that's what it was with Paul. They weren't in jail. He was in jail. But they were feeling the shame. They were feeling the brunt of it. They were feeling the disgust and the rejection of the culture. Because why? Their leader, the one who starts their church, the great apostle of the Gentiles, is sitting in a Roman jail. Well, if he's so good and his God is so great, and if he's doing such righteous things, what's he doing in a jail cell? When you're feeling that pressure, when they're nailing your hide to a wall, you better be careful, church. Because I'm telling you right now, we better have enough gumption and enough of God that will identify with those that have turned, given their lives to Jesus Christ and bear the reproach of the shame with them. Paul said, all that are in Asia have forsaken me. Ah, glad for Onesimus, he oft refreshed my chain. When he was in Rome, he sought me out. But not too many sought him out. No. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about folks that experienced the Holy Ghost. They were tempted to distance themselves from this outspoken man. Come on. This man that was frank. This man that would look in the eyes of Nero and tell him you're wrong, you're going to hell, and you're turning against God, and you're running your empire the wrong way. Oh, yes, Paul wasn't just a man out there on the street who was just kind of not making any ripples. Wherever he went, he stirred it up. Whenever he went, he announced it. Wherever Paul went, he told it like it was. And oftentimes had to leave in a storm because he preached the truth of God's Word, and we don't like to identify with the radicals. And Paul was a radical. But I can't tell you how many times in my personal experiences, my wife will testify to it, how many times I've told her, honey, I don't know what I'd do without the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Alexander the coppersmith, he said, did me much harm. The Lord reward him according to his works. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but they all forsook me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the gospel might be preached. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Yes, sir. You get there and you're feeling all alone. You preached it and your own comrades don't understand it. Your own comrades think you've been a little too radical. They think you've went a little too far. But you haven't done nothing but preach your conscience. You haven't done nothing but preach your conviction. You haven't done nothing but deliver the word that God told you to deliver. Oh, yes. They think you're weird. You're in Ezekiel and you're laying down there on your side for 365 days. They think you're crazy when you're making a fire out of dung. And you're cooking a little thing and you're showing them this. And you're going through all this illustration to show what God's going to do to that nation. They think you're nuts, Hosea, when you get down and buy that woman off the slave block. And I'm here to tell you that world's nuts. We've got it all in control because we know God is with us. And somewhere we've got to see I can make it. 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 Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Not one of us has lost an ounce of blood for the cause of Christianity.
Amen.
And if you peeled the shirt off Paul's back, you wouldn't even recognize it as a piece of human flesh. The wounds and the scars that were left on that back, brother, and legs that were beaten up, back of his neck, probably caught his ears. No wonder he wasn't nothing to look at. He'd been made, been run through a meat grinder.
Right.
He was rude in his appearance, in his conversation. He was plain spoken. He was educated, but not eloquent in the sense of those Greek masters. No. Paul was just plain, put it straight in your face. Here it is.
Right.
Simple. And that's what was so condemning of his ministry. Just put people down where they couldn't move. You either buy it or you reject it right here. What's your point, Brother Woods? There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man.
Amen.
I don't care where you get, Brother John. You're going to be able to look. You see, our struggle. So, well, Brother Woods, we have the Lord. Yes, we have the Lord. And we must ever look to Jesus. But I am going to tell you something. God Himself also knows that our temptation is often to say, well, He was God. He could do it. I know He was in all points tempted like as we are. I know He was a man that was tempted like a man, and when you hit Him, He felt pain, mother. I know the enemy came and He went through the temptations in the same way that we go through temptations, and He conquered every one of them. But we are always going to have that little thing that the devil's going to work with in the back of our head, but He was divine also. He was God, and as God, well, He was, but Paul wasn't. And I'm telling you, Daniel wasn't. Noah wasn't. Abraham wasn't. Moses wasn't. Joseph wasn't. But they made it glory to the Lamb of God, and they made it by seeing Him who is invisible. And I know the story, and I know Jesus is my life, and that He is the supreme conqueror. But I'm here to tell you something else. There's some others that through Christ have made it as well. And Paul is one that stands up in the middle of them and says, you can make it, praise be to God. I made it, and you can make it also. Glory to God. Glory to the Master. Oh, help me, Lord. Let me quickly, I've got to close this thing. You come down. First of all, God is faithful, and He tells us two things about our temptations. Number one, they are human. They're human. Don't you ever say, I faced a temptation that nobody else has faced. Don't you ever say it. You've done had too much of human history behind you to say it now. You might have got away with it in Abraham's day. You might have got away with it in Job's time. You might have got away with it in Moses' time. You might have even got away with it in Ezekiel's time. But too late, brother, now. You're not going to get away with it. We're already 2,000 years after Calvary. And there's too many witnesses. There's too many testimonies behind us to say that made it. And whatever you face has already been faced 100 times before, 1,000. It may be new to you, but it's not new to humanity. Our temptations are human. Secondly, our temptations are limited. They're limited in intensity, and they're limited in duration. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. Oh, the comfort that has brought to my soul. All the times when my heart was getting overwhelmed. All the times the weight felt as if it would crush me. I felt as if I could scream. I felt as if I could just go somewhere and escape it all. I felt as if I could just throw in the towel and say, what is the use? I've poured my life out and it's to no avail. I've preached it 100 times and nobody's heard. But then I remember, I can make it. And then I remember, it may feel unlimited, but it's not unlimited. He will never suffer you to be tempted. Above that you are able. Hallelujah. And so I've reminded him, Lord, you have told me that you will never put on me more than I can bear. That means I can make it. That means I can endure this. That means that I've got enough right here with your help. I can do it. I can get through this. I don't have to give up. I don't have to say. And there's nobody that's going to be able to stand before that holy throne on the day of judgment and say it was too hard. It was too difficult. It was too far out. It was too much. No, 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 no. If you will put it there, God put it there, you can make it. I'm telling you what an encouragement it ought to be. I stood there. I've had my dad do it. At times I was fearful. I didn't think I could do it, but my dad knew my ability. My dad knew you can get through this, son. You can do it. Come on, try it. Try it again. You can do this. You can make it. And when I heard that encouragement, I went ahead and tried it. I didn't think I could get there, but he knew I could get there. He had that confidence. And brother, you know what happened? I made it. He encouraged me and I made it. How much more should we be encouraged when the Heavenly Father's looking down and saying, I know you can make it. I know you can make it. I'm not putting on you more you can bear. This isn't too heavy of a load for you. You've got enough. I'll give you grace. You can make it.
Amen. Go ahead. Truth. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And then he said he makes a way of escape. An exit. That simply means he makes an exit. Now, the exit is not always the first one you come to. But there will be an exit. Sometimes with us, we take the wrong exits. Instead of God's way of escape, it's the devil's way out. Come on. Because we give in. There's two exits you can take from the temptation. You can give in to it and exit it that way. Or you can wait and endure it and get out after God's done building your character. Amen. But you're going along and you're driving. I don't know about you, but I like interstates because they get me there quicker, but they're boring.
Yes.
They're busy. They're monotonous. And after a while, I get fed up with them. And I just want to find me an old country road where things aren't so fast. And there ain't a gas station on every corner. And I'm taking some turns, and there's some trees, and some beautiful things, and everything in rushing by me a million miles an hour. And I didn't get blown off the road by some tractor and trailer that came by me doing 90 or whatever. But I'm telling you, sometimes I'm so glad when I reach that exit. Oh, I couldn't wait to get off of that interstate. I can understand we can glad, but you've got to endure till you get to the exit. You've got to endure it, but know something. It's there. It's there. I can't see it by the woods. I can't see the light. Don't worry about it. It's there. God's made it. He already designed it. He had never put you in a trial that He hadn't already made the way out of it. But you've got to just stay there until God gets done with you and until you arrive at the exit. And when you get off of it, you will be where you need to be. If you exit too early, you will not be where you need to be. Help me, Lord. It's very difficult when your days are dark. But sometimes a hope for us is just knowing this. It won't be forever. It may be long. Well, why doesn't God tell me? Because if God told you, it might bring you more despair.
Go ahead.
He doesn't want to tell you when. He just wants to tell you it's there.
Right.
That's all I need to know, Brother Ross. It's there. So I'll deal with today with today's grace. I'll face today's problems with today's grace. My exit may be tomorrow. My exit may be 6 months from now. But I'll tell you, if I'll just deal with it day to day, 6 months will get here quicker than you think it will. It'll arrive quicker than you think. If I busy myself, we just can concentrate it. Okay, God, I'm here today. What do you want to change in me today? Before you know it, things will roll by and God will bring you out and you'll be on the upside and you'll be stronger than you've ever been and you'll be persevering more than you've ever persevered. Why? Because you just simply put it down. God's faithful. That's going to be a way out. It won't always be dark. The sun won't always look like it's setting. It's going to rise. At some point, there's a midnight, but somewhere the midnight comes and it passes, and it's still dark. But I'm here to tell you, just a little fire on the other horizon, the sun is fixing to come over that horizon. So lift up your hands and give glory to God. There is a way out, and I can make it. I got more to share, but I'm going to close there. Stand to your feet another time. I wish today that we'd get practical about this book. If you ain't heard nothing I preach this morning, you listen to just a few more minutes and I'm going to close, shut this thing down. But I wish we'd start getting practical about this book. Tell me something in your trials. Have you ever just thought about how tough Job had it? When you're facing your difficulties of loneliness, have you ever thought about how Elijah felt? When you feel as a brother that you've done what's right, you've given the answer God wanted you to give, you preached the message God wanted you to preach, but there isn't anybody in the church that liked it. Have you ever taken time to just think about the Apostle Paul? Oh, Brother Woods, we shouldn't. Why shouldn't we? What's wrong with it? The Bible says, provoke one another unto love and to good works. Exhort one another daily while you be, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Why can't my exhortation be from these men what the Bible spoke about Abel? He being dead yet speaketh. And I can tell you that Noah being dead yet preacheth. I can tell you that Moses being dead yet speaketh. I can tell you that Job being dead yet is preaching by this eternal book. Paul is dead, but his message and testimony is still alive because it's recorded in the living Word of God. I don't have any great testimony, a little bit. But I don't have the testimony of Matthias. I know he's an apostle. That's it. I don't have the testimony of Bartholomew. I know he preached and did things, but that's it. But I do have the testimony of Paul. I do have the testimony of Peter. I do have the testimony of others. And God has chosen them because of their uniqueness and trials that He's put them through to encourage you and let you know you can make it. So when you're all blue, and when you're all, I don't know why, and when you're all, I can't see a way out, and when you're all down and depressed, and I don't know how it's going to all come to be, what am I going to do? Wherefore a man thinketh he standeth, take eat lest he fall. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with every temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but shall with also with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Why don't you let your mind go there? Why don't you let your mind go there? And if you've kind of repeated 1,000 times in one day, God is faithful. God is faithful. Oh, the devil's trying to tell you you're not going to make it. The devil's trying to tell you you can't get through. The devil's whispering to you. Your circumstances are whispering to you. Your difficulties are inundating you. And all the voices around you are crying out to you, give in, give up, quit, despair. Don't move on. Holler back at it and say, God is faithful. Scream back at your enemy and say, God is faithful. Tell him again and say, I got another news for you. News flesh. God is faithful, and I can make it glory to the Lamb of God. I can make it by the grace of God Almighty.
Yes, sir.
Get your mind out of that place of despair. Get your head out of your hopeless thoughts. And start getting them full of reality. It's in the fairy tale. Job really lived. It really happened. It's in the fairy tale. It really happened to Paul, brother. I'm telling you, it really happened to that man. It happened just like it said. An 80-year-old man by the name of Daniel was really thrown in a lion's den. He was really cast down there in his old age. It wasn't when he was younger. He was probably 80 when he was thrown in that lion's den and he came out. You can make it. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for Norman Vincent Peale and all of his theology. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for it. But I'll give you everything and stake my life on there's nothing more positive than the reality of God's faithfulness and His promise to never put me in something I can't deal with and never not give me a trial that is eternal. No, sir. There's an escape. It's a limited trial. It's limited in its intensity and it's limited in its duration. It isn't going to be forever. I'm coming out of it, glory to the Lamb of God. I'm coming out of this thing and I'm walking up out of here and I'm walking out with my hands raised. I'm not going to walk out with my head down, dragging, all wounded and weary. I'm walking out in the victory and the grace of God Almighty because I've got a God that is faithful to me and I can make it.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Your word, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Oh, Brother Woods, you're the preacher. You never have those trials. You never have those difficulties. Your family's perfect. Your kids have always been number one. You don't know. You speak that out of ignorance, not out of reality, because you don't know. You've never been where I am, and I've never been where you are. So I'm not going to tell you, and I've learned to say that to people. Unless I've been where they are, I don't say it. But I know there's someone that has, and I know you can make it. I know I'm repeating myself, but some of you ain't getting it. I wish you'd write it on your heart somewhere. I wish somebody would just get a little light bulb turned on somewhere and not sit down, well, whatever. Whatever, come on. This is our life, church, this morning. We're in a fight for our life right now. We've got some conflict going on. We're getting ready to teach the gospel to the streets of Washington. We've been in a battle, and some folks say, we ain't never going to come out. We are coming out, glory to God. But it gets darker. I don't care. The sun will rise tomorrow. We can make it, praise God, we can make it. Well, the world's gone liberal. Well, it's getting bad. I don't care. We can make it. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! Doug Lapp's going to make it. Doug Lapp's going to make it. Doug P.C. of Washington's going to make it. Brother Ross, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to make it, Andrew. You're going to make it. I'm here to tell you something. Sister Gracie, you're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. Would you get out of your seat and walk to this altar with me for this morning? I want to talk to God a minute here today.
Oh, yes.